heard a story the other day as I was listening to watching a video, and it was a great story, and it was talking about creativity in schools and how we need to do a better job of bringing out the creativity in our children rather than trying to form them into a certain social dynamic where they learn these certain sets of things and they don't learn other things, and how, you know, children are creative right up until about age 7 or 8, and then they learn to conform rather than remain creative. And so the talk was about keeping people creative, and the story was about a little girl that the whole class was going, and the teacher says, I need for you to all draw a picture. Draw a picture of whatever you want. I'm not going to limit it. Do whatever you want. And usually there was this little girl that was kind of, she had a hard time paying attention. But in this time, she just dove right in. And she's back there drawing away, doing a great job. And the teacher finally walks back there and looks and sees what she's drawing. And he's having a hard time making it out. He says, excuse me, what are you drawing? And she says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And he said, oh, honey, nobody knows what God looks like. She said, well, they will when I'm done. I love the certainty that she has. I mean, okay, great. She is so sure that she knows what God looks like, that she's going to draw a picture, and then based on her image of who God was, that the world would finally, he would be revealed, and the world would know. And I'd like to be that certain about things, but I'm not. I'd love to know everything without doubt, but I realize that sometimes I am that certain. Sometimes I am that sure that I'm right, and it's at those times when I find out that I'm the most wrong. It's always ironic. I think, husbands, I think you guys are with me on this, because I've had enough conversations with most of you, is that when we lock in and we are sure and we are going to be, my wife moved my wallet. I know she did, because I would not move it from that spot. And then I find it later, and then most of the time I go to her and go, oh, by the way, I realize you didn't move my wallet. I found it where I left it. And she's like, yeah, I know. And so, you know, you're so certain, but it's in those times when you're the most certain that you find out that you are the most uncertain. How many of you ever have been certain that you know exactly who you are, only to find out that maybe you're not the person you thought you were? I think it's many times for most of us. It's in the times that I find out who I am not that I am most revealed to, or most understanding to, who I am. And so it's why I'm going on this kind of this journey of discovery with us as a church in being rooted, because I'm in search mode right now. I'm in finding out more about who this wonderful God is. And you'd think that, you know, I've been preaching and teaching and being a pastor for you know, 15 or so years, that maybe I should always be in this time. But sometimes you get an autopilot. Sometimes you're just like, yeah, I got a pretty good idea on who God is. I got a pretty good idea on how that's supposed to play out in my life. I got a pretty good idea on what that's supposed to look like in my marriage. I got a pretty good idea of what that means for me to be raising my children. And then I find out that I haven't been seeking God. I've been like maybe some children sometimes in a classroom, going through the motions so that I can just learn what's going to be on the test. And I don't want to just know what's going to be on the test. I want to know it all. I want to know who God wants me to be. So I'm diving in, and I just pray that it's going to be effective as we search who God is and come to know that we are his dearly loved children. That's one of the things that I forget most often. When I make a mistake, I will admit, my self-talk is horrible. I'm like, I am so stupid. I am so dumb. I can't believe I did that. What a moron. And if I were to say that out loud, there are a lot of people going, yep, 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 yep. And in one moment, I'm saying, I know that I'm a dearly loved child of the maker of heaven and earth. And then the next moment, I'll hear somebody will say something about me or near me or about something that I care about. And then I find out that I don't really believe that I'm a dearly loved child of the maker of heaven and earth. I believe that that person is who they say I am. It comes in interesting moments where It's just like, I mean, our church is going great. We got baptism pictures all over the internet. It's great. Things are going awesome. People that are around town are saying, I love seeing what's going on at your church. Thank you for sharing those baptism photos and putting them up. It's really neat to hear all these stories. And I'm like, yes, we're doing great. We're great, gaining momentum. God is doing a wonderful thing. And then on Facebook says, I think I'm going to check out another church. And then I crawl into a corner and go, why? Why don't they like me? Why am I letting people down and I believe those voices when moments before I'm believing the real voice, the voice of the maker of heaven and earth? And it's at those moments that I go, I'm rooted in people's opinions, not on who God is. So as you think about your life, how easy is it for someone to completely ruin your day? It's a great question. Regardless of what you say about God or how much you believe or say that God loves you, when a human being says something critical, all of that certainty that you had moments ago is suddenly gone. It doesn't even have to be about you. It can be about your family. I recently read, if you want to meet someone's inner lunatic, criticize their child. Say something true about the flaws in their abilities, and you'll find out what a bad teacher, what a bad parent, what a bad coach, what a bad friend you truly are. We don't like criticisms. The scriptures tell us that the truth will make us free, but in our society, the truth will get you beat up. And I would say that this is a systemic problem of gaining our certainty in this world in people and abilities and in programs and in systems and things that will always let us down. If you base your value or life on anything that is not Christ, then deep down in your core, you know your foundation is shaky. And it's at that time that you realize that one simple criticism will bring your whole world crashing down. Or it will bring your inner lunatic bubbling completely up. One of the greatest Bible concepts that we're talking about is that the concept of being rooted. And while like many other concepts in the scripture, being rooted is not like found on every page of scripture, but there are a lot of wonderful, amazing verses dealing directly with the importance of having roots, being sunk down, being deep in our knowledge, and just digging down. And hey, and I love the picture up there. I mean, it's kind of like that iceberg effect. Like most of the iceberg is underwater. And in this picture up here, you see behind the word, you see the tree. And then you look at the root system. In order for that tree to be strong, the root system is deeper and wider and stronger. I even Googled pictures of trees that had gone through hurricanes and trees that had gone through through tornadoes. And I see metal and wreckage wrapped around these trees, and these trees still standing. Houses, everything else that we think are the strongest things on earth, torn down and strewn all the way across the Midwest, but the trees are just standing there as a testimony to God's goodness. Roots sunk deep in the ground saying, I will not be moved. It's beautiful. And I look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 when I read this. Therefore, as you have received Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There's a ton there, and I hope we're going to get to some of it today. And while at first glance, we can look at this scripture and see a wonderful encouragement. Oh, that's nice of Paul to write. He's encouraging us. But when you gain a full context of the entire book of Colossians and just go back to chapter 1, these words, when fully understood in the context of something that Paul has already been said, we realize that this is not an encouragement. This is a scolding. This is a, what are you thinking? What happened? You see, over the years of my life, I love sports. I don't think anybody, that's not a secret to anyone. And I've loved coaching soccer. I've loved coaching everything. And when you're coaching, one of the great parts is you prepare. You prepare your team for what's going to happen. You do as best you can to learn what the other team's strengths are, who the top players in the other team are, what you need to do to face that person or to face that team and to be ready for everything that they're going to throw at you. And then most of the time, your halftime speech comes with, what happened to everything we talked about? We talked about these things. We knew they were going to do that. But what we completely gave up on our game plan. Why is that? And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying, saying, I want you to return to what you learned originally. You learn all these great things about God. And if you read chapter 1 of Colossians, you'll see that Paul paints this glorious, amazing, wonderful picture of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. And Paul's saying, how did you forget that? How did you walk away from that? Return to those very facts so that you can be rooted and built up. And when I think about these words, my mind quickly goes to the words of Jesus in the parable of the sower when he reflects on those who eagerly listen, who are readily accepting of the truth of the gospel. I love that Jesus came to earth as a man. I love that he died on a cross for my sins. And I am so happy to receive forgiveness for my sins. That's amazing. That's the best thing ever. And then hardship comes along. And then people say, God expects now some obedience from you. And you're like, oh, it's not as cool as I thought it was. It's difficult. And he explains what happens to these people. He says, and these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. When all of the wonderful benefits of being a follower of Christ go away and we realize that Jesus says, the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. And we're like, but I don't really like when people hate me. So I don't think I really want to go that direction anymore. And I'm starting to realize, and this is part of my journey, is over the last month as a pastor, I've been asking myself questions. Do I want to do this for the next 20, 30, 40 years? As I forecast into society and some of the restrictions that I see are going to be placed on the church because of what we believe to be true, I'm going, do I have the stomach to stand up for that? Do I want to have the stomach to stand up for that? And Jesus says, don't forget all of the things I told you that are true in Colossians 1 and realize that, yes, you must stand up. If not you, then who? And I'm emboldened, and I realize that Jesus will never leave me or forsake me. And we're not like the Christians in the Middle East or the Christians who are in Asia right now who are being murdered for their faith. I don't even want to put the level of our persecution. We're experiencing discomfort. We're thinking, it's looking to me, what's it going to be like to be the pastor of a church in a society that is becoming more and more pagan, that is accepting more and more the ways of the world? And I'm thinking to myself, it's going to be exactly like when the church was birthed. The greatest growth the church ever experienced was in Rome, the most pagan, the most sinful, the most diabolical system of government and pleasure ever assembled on this earth. And the church grew and thrived because you had to be committed to Christ. You had to be rooted, or else you didn't survive, and many did not survive. And I think that a lot of times as pastors, and I've felt convicted of this in the last couple of weeks, that I'm learning that in order to attract numbers, because it seems to be the greatest test of effectiveness of a pastor is if he can put seats in the seats, a lot of our churches today have turned a blind eye to sin and the reality of dysfunction in people's lives because we would rather be comfortable together than truthful with one another. There are multiple biblical positions on sin that if we were to preach them regularly anymore, we would certainly get to meet a lot of people's inner lunatics. This is because the temptation to exchange breadth for depth, to exchange the ideal of being popular to being truthful, has overtaken a lot of churches. We can be so consumed with numbers that we are afraid to preach the truth. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, in this message series, there are probably going to be difficult times for people. I hope there are going to be difficult times for all of us. I'm going to touch on subjects that will make me unpopular, because when God's word is fully applied to our lives, it's always been unpopular. Noah, build an ark. People show up, make fun of him. Abraham, leave your homeland and go to a place that you don't even know about. That's God's word speaking to him. Abram says, ooh, that's going to be hard, but God's word says, go and I'm going to go. Oh, now I want you to sacrifice your own child. God's word. No, not very popular, especially with Abraham's wife. God's word has never been easy or popular or the simple thing to do. But the well as a church, I just need people to know this at the outset. We take a very conservative view of Scripture and the nature of sin. As we apply Scripture to our lives, some people may even say that we're behind the times and that we're on the wrong side of history, but I would rather be on the wrong side of history than on the wrong side of Scriptures. On the flip side of that, as we preach the truth of Scriptures, we have got to overwhelmingly be on the side of grace. We must lovingly declare the truth. We must beat it into people with a feather and not a hammer. Loving people, caring for people, because they will reject the truth if they don't like us. And some people reject Jesus, not because they don't like Jesus, not because they don't like the truth of Jesus. They don't like us. They don't like the way we talk. They don't like the condemnation that comes out of our voices as Christians at times. And that's why we have got to check our core. We have got to check our spirit. We have got to check the grace that is in our lives or the grace that is absent from our lives before we begin to have some of the difficult conversations that need to start taking place in our society. But if people perceive us as mean and vindictive and unchanging and unwilling to listen, then we've already lost the battle. We need to be rooted in Christ, and that will root us in grace. That will root us in love, but it will also root us in truth, and it is true. The truth will make us free. Because there's one thing that I've learned in my entire life about man and what we think. Man is always wrong. Not man, like the dudes here, but mankind, men and women, all of us. The Scriptures tell us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way to death. It's funny, but this seems right to us, that ways seem right to us. And those ways that seem right to us because usually they're a benefit for us. We receive something for us. Of course, that's the right way. I get something good at the end of it. I get what I want. And one of the gravest mistakes that the church is making in general is trying to find common ground between truth, the truth of the Scripture, and those who seek to oppose it. We need to lovingly hold our ground. Because the middle ground between truth and deception is deception. A half-truth is a full lie. There's no other way around that. And the reality is that we can often find common ground with those who disagree with positions that the church takes on morality. But I'll warn you that this common ground that we find is often in the rocky soil. And it may produce some warm fuzzies and some fruits. And someone might change their opinion of Christians. But when it's placed under the heat of the noonday sun, it will dry up because it was rooted in compromise and not in the truth of the word of Scripture. In short, very often, people love Christianity and the word of God until they come to the realization that it actually requires something of them. As a pastor, if I'm not regularly and consistently confronting the people of this church with the reality of their personal sin and the necessity to conform their lives to the word of God rather than conforming the word of God to their preferred way of living, then I am guilty of falling into the trap of exchanging breadth for depth and for the sake of living a peaceful existence with a full church and a comfortable bi-monthly paycheck. I hope that that's not what you want from me. I refuse to live that way because I believe in everything we sing. I believe in the words of the Scripture. I know and I am certain that the truth will set me free. In those times when I get a little bit shaky and I want to compromise, I realize Paul would ask me to return to the reality of the gospel, which I received, and I sunk my roots deeply into, and to be built up once again. So as we continue to look at the text today, We don't have to look hard for the solution to grow our roots more deeply. As we have received Christ, walk in Him. And the active words here are received, which is a past tense. We've already received the word of Christ. And now walk, which is an immediate directive. Return to the place you were when you came to know Christ and start walking again. And the irony of this is that I couldn't get over this irony. I don't know what it means, but Paul is saying, be rooted, be sunk down, and then walk. It doesn't make sense. But it's beautiful. And if we look at this section of Scripture just in its immediate context alone, we lose the reality of what Paul has already written to them about the nature of exactly what they received and who they received. Colossians 1:10 says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit by our good and loving actions and increasing in our knowledge of God. And these are the things that help us to sink our roots deeply into the person of Jesus Christ. And I'd say that not only are our churches filled with too many fruitless Christians, we are filled with too many rootless Christians. I fear that as a pastor that many people in this and many other churches are just one difficult message, one biblical truth that disagrees with their preferred way of living from completely walking away from their faith. And one of the difficult parts about the concept of being rooted is for me as a pastor to help you to get on the path to a more rooted life. Well, fortunately, there is a tagline in the verse that we shared this morning. It's actually a description of someone who is rooted in their faith and a person who is certain about their standing with Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear that a person who is rooted and being built up is abounding in thanksgiving. People who are abounding in thanksgiving are really hard to dislike, aren't they? They're really annoying at times because they show us how not thankful we are. But when they're abounding in thanksgiving, and gratitude is the best way to describe them, and they're just happy, not a fake happy, not a how you doing today, great, how are you, but a real, I'm great. Life has been difficult for me, but man, I'm getting through. And I'm just grateful for every opportunity that I have to get out of bed and go throughout my day. And I know people like this. And every time I meet them, I'm like, that's what I want to aspire to be like. That's the person that I want to wrap my arms around and say, teach me to be grateful as you are. I don't know that many truly grateful people who are abounding in thanksgiving. I know a lot of people who are abounding in selfishness. I know a lot of people who are abounding in misery, abounding in self-loathing, abounding in anger, abounding in arrogance, and consequently abounding in uncertainty. But those people who are abounding in thanksgiving are hard to come by. And I just want to tell you, just right here, flat out, if you find one of those people that is abounding in thanksgiving, would you live trap them and bring them in so that we can study them and then maybe sequence their genome and see if we can duplicate that in such a way? Also, like a Bigfoot. Always wanted with Bigfoot. So, but unlike Bigfoot, who I really wish was real, I do, these grateful and thankful people do exist. They really are there. I'm sorry if that was a spoiler for some of you. There isn't a Bigfoot. We cannot miss the direct connection here from being rooted and built up and being a person with a full, wonderful attitude of thanksgiving. I know that we all have moments of gratitude, but for the follower of Christ, it needs to be our most distinguishing characteristic. If you don't feel rooted or grounded in your faith, then it's likely that you experience far too little thanksgiving in your life. In order for you to be rooted in your life, it's going to take some good, hard, personal honesty, some real self-awareness. You're going to have to come face to face with your inner lunatic. You're going to have to be willing by the power of God and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in you to identify exactly what it is that you are most identifying with and root it out. A great point that Marvin made to me when we were talking about this concept of being rooted is rooted is not just the concept of being rooted in. There are certain parts of our character, certain mistakes that we make that need to be rooted out. And this is the conversation we need to have with God. God, what is it that is in my life that I am putting more important than you, that I need you to dig down at the base of me and pull out by the roots so that I can experience freedom again? What is that thing that you think gives you the most meaning in life? As I alluded to earlier, when I want to be the best pastor there is, and I find out that someone thinks I'm not, it bothers me. But that's symptomatic of the fact that I'm trying to root my certainty in performance. If I'm seeking to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself, and in my heart I'm certain that though I don't nail it every single time, my identity is not rooted in my performance, but in my love for God and others, then the criticism from other people, though painful, and I need to listen to that criticism because a lot of times it's probably very, very true. I just don't want to hear it. And I take that truth and I allow grace to transform it into a new me, rooted in Christ, not in performance anymore. Well, to get from rooted in Christ to abundantly grateful, there's a process of being built up. When we are being built up, there's a construction process. And if you have ever gone through the construction process in your homes, you're aware of the difference between the blueprints, the construction, and the final product. The construction is a nightmare. But I don't think you can ever be truly grateful for the finished product unless you've been through the construction phase. If you're in a difficult time right now, and as I look across this room and this amount of people in one space, there are probably several people here right now that are going through horrible conflict with another person, horrible conflict between them and God, horrible conflict between in so many ways. The odds are very good that there are a lot of people in this room who are struggling. And that's okay. That's incredibly normal. But right now, we are in the middle of the drawing. And sometimes the middle can look like just a bunch of scribbles. But if we become firmly rooted in Jesus, no matter how messy our lives can get, if we are, as the scriptures tell us, to imitating Christ, imitating God as dearly loving children, or as dearly loved children, and living by his standards for our lives, then someone may come up and ask us, in the midst of our mess, what are you doing? We'll say, I'm using my life to draw a picture of God. And they may say, no one knows what God looks like. And if we are rooted in Christ, we'll be able to honestly look at them and say, well, they will when I'm done. When the drawing of your life is finished, will it look like you or will it look like Christ? The answer to that question lies in where your roots truly are placed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us amazing intellects like the Apostle Paul, who will write these challenging words to these churches and to us. But also, more importantly, thank you that Paul didn't write those words on his own. Your Holy Spirit, indwelling in him and working through him, helped for him to pen those words that can be life-changing, life-affirming, and life-giving for us. Lord, wherever each one of us is today, whatever struggles that we are going through, whatever life is throwing at us, help us not to run from you, but help us to deeply sink our roots in the reality of who you are and what you have done. And know that regardless of what happens in this life, you will accept us and you will receive us. And that alone brings us joy. I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.